Verse 22 and verse 23 of Mark chapter 5, verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we come before thee. We pray that as thy word will sit before us tonight, that it'll not just sit here on a page that is printed in front of us, but it shall rest upon, it shall be embedded upon our hearts and our minds. And Lord, put it in such a place whereby we will remember the salient lessons and we will act upon them in our daily interaction with those around. We thank thee that the message that has been channeled in our hearing just recently is, Oh, be saved. His grace is free. Oh, be saved. He died for thee. We thank thee for that wonderful truth, and we pray that the miracle of grace that we'll see in our message tonight, in this passage in thy word, we pray, Lord, that that miracle of grace may be multiplied and take the form of saving faith and real repentance in the hearts of those who hear, those in the building, those that may be tuning in over the internet. Come and answer prayer and direct us further, we ask of thee, even this evening, in Jesus' name, and to thy glory, we do ask these things. Amen. Our Lord is back in the city of Capernaum. Capernaum has been thought by some to mean the pleasant village or town. It is more precisely the town of consolation or the city of comfort. No matter how the town arrived at getting this particular name, there is no doubt that it lived fully up to that name when Jesus visited it in the day of grace. It was this city that our Lord chose to reside in during the time of his earthly ministry in northern Galilee. This city of Capernaum enjoyed more blessing than any other place on earth back then. As Reverend Alexander Moody Stewart, moderator of the Free Church of Scotland back in the year 1875, pointed out, Capernaum shared more largely than anywhere else the consolations of the gospel for itself. It became the source whence continual streams of consolation flowed through the whole of Galilee in those years of grace. Now in the written word, those streams are flowing throughout the world during all time. Other Bible places can put up the flag and say, we can claim a notable miracle was done within our boundaries. Cana, Bethsaida, Nain, Jericho, Gadara, Jerusalem is more, but even Jerusalem lags away behind the city of Capernaum, where a high percentage of our Lord's miracles were performed. This section of the Gospel of Mark, to which we have turned tonight, chapter 5, verse 21 through 23, and then again 35 through 43, it brings us details of an event that outstrips and supersedes everything that Jesus had done up until this point in his ministry. He had healed the sick before, multiplied loaves and fish before, and multitudes of ill people had been brought back to fullness of health. But now, coming from the streets of this city of comfort, this town of consolation, there rises a call. And eventually it issues in our Savior having to raise the dead. mighty power is required. Tremendous faith is called for. And it's this wonderful faith in the mighty power of Jesus that will dominate our attention tonight. Notice firstly, how faith prompted a cry to Christ. Faith prompted a cry to Christ. In Mark 1, the verse 23, we have that cry, I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Some may argue that Jairus didn't have 100% pure faith here. It wasn't free from the alloy of uncertainty. He seemed to believe that Jesus had to come into his house and physically lay his hand upon his daughter if she was going to be cured. But only a fool would say that Jairus had no faith at all. In fact, only a fool would say he didn't have very significant faith, because he had faith and a good supply of faith. Otherwise, he never would have come as he did here, sought out Jesus and requested, come and she shall live. It was a cry to the right person. In the middle of this incident, as we considered last Lord's Day evening, there was that lady with internal bleeding. And she had been to this doctor, that doctor, another specialist, another one over here and another one there, and this surgeon for a cure. And Jairus could have done the very same thing. Knocked on the doors of the doctors, looked up the specialists, gone to the surgeons, could have run to a priest or a rabbi. But no, as a tender-hearted, broken-hearted father, looking upon the increasing, whitening face of his only daughter, as he watched, as one has put it, the taper of her life, burning down slowly till it reached its socket, as he saw her lurch in this crisis arm when those last glimmers of hope were being extinguished, as the final tides of her life were steadily ebbing away from her. This anguish, Father, thought of one person and one only who could do anything for him. Jesus only. The disciples once spoke back to our Lord in answer to a question, will ye also go away? And they said, to whom, Lord, shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And this man felt sure that Jesus was the only source of hope and of help for him. And he had imbibed the spirit that appears in Connery's hymn, if I've Jesus, Jesus only, then my sky will have a gem. He's the sun of brightest splendor and the star of Bethlehem. This one, the Lord Jesus, who was the sun of brightest splendor, this man Jairus believed, was able to stop the sun going down in the experience of his daughter. He was persuaded about the ability of Jesus, convinced about his accessibility as well. So, to quote the words of an old Scottish preacher, J.R. Macduff, with fleet footstep, he rushes to the feet of the prophet of Galilee, and in an agony of prayer beseeches him to follow him to his dwelling. And so we have it laid out in verse 21 through 23 of Mark chapter 5. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him. And he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. It was his child's sickness that drove him to the Savior's feet. But for that trial that smashed its way through the door of his home, imposed itself upon the serenity that previously had been there, Jairus may never have been as close to Christ as he was that day. And one is claimed with good warrant. While in health and prosperity, we are apt to take God's gifts as matters of course. It is not until the storm rises that with these atheist hearts of ours, like those heathen sailors in Jonah's vessel, we fall upon our knees and feel that our only safety is in him who rules the raging of the seas. Yes, he says, when God makes breaches in our households, then are we driven to discover what is alone the imperishable portion. Do we need to push that lesson any further? Can we not say, yes, that's really what does get us praying? We need to learn the lesson, of course, that Christ alone and always is our portion. To prove that we have learned that lesson by whenever trouble brews and whenever the smoothness of the sea is there, we are still running to him, calling upon his name, praying to him, extolling and blessing him. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3:24, "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him." And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly. Well done, Jairus, for knowing to come to Jesus. There may be those in this meeting, and you have been trying the doctors and the physicians, they have been telling you, not in the physical realm, but in the spiritual, this is what you need to do with sin. Maybe cover it over and forget all about it. Draw a line under it. Turn over a good leaf and make it a new one and a fresh one, and that'll counterbalance all you've done in the past. The real answer is, get away to Jesus. Fall at his feet. A cry to the right person, also a cry with the right passion. Mark takes his highlighter and he draws it along the strength of Jairus' supplication. Verse 23 of Mark 5 again, and besought him greatly. The word besought is one of invitation, one of exhortation, one of entreaty. It means to call to one's side. To call in to assist us. And the word greatly is used, of course, for added emphasis. He besought him greatly. Here was a prayer that was purposeful. Here was a prayer that was pointed, passionate, persuasive, this prayer. There was none of that empty pretense about the prayer of Jairus, as could be observed in the prayer of the scribes that Jesus spoke about in Mark 12 and verse 40 when he said, "They for a pretense make long prayers." There was nothing of the pretentious, pompous language that would have been so characteristic of that person, the Pharisee, who went up in Luke 18 into the temple and he began to pray. And the Bible says he stood and prayed thus with himself. And he said, "God, I thank thee that I am not I. Nor indeed was there any trace of that pretended sorrow that was manufactured here by the multitude of mourners who had gathered outside the door of Jairus' house. And in Mark 5 and verse 38, they are squeezing grief out of themselves. Professional mourners. As how Dr. James Morrison described the majority of them. And he said, they're expressing more than they're experiencing. None of this pretense with Jairus. He had a need, a real need, great need, a pressing need, a need that gave utterance to this anguish cry, "My little daughter lieth at the point of death." And in Matthew 9, the verse 18, a corresponding passage, he put an even sharper point on his circumstances when he said, "Master, my daughter is even now dead. This is my circumstance. I must be passionate." And some of us can look upon a sea of perishing men and women, and this same kind of passion is not stirred within us. And some of us can dander our way through life and swing from one sin to another one and keep wobbling all through this world's experience. And it doesn't enter our minds that we are perishing men, perishing women. We are a breath away from a Christ rejecter's hell, and we could go at any moment, and we need to be earnest, and we need to be passionate, and we need peace to be made with God. Give us the passion of Jairus here. No wonder he came to Jesus. And when he saw him, fell at his feet and besought him greatly. Not only do we find this man making a cry to the right person, with the right passion, there's another feature of his petition here that we should highlight. It was a cry from a right position. Came from the right position. Look at the position he occupied when he came to Christ. "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee." There's evidence of humility here. Here's a man in high office. He was one of the chief men in the synagogue locally. The people knew him all around. He had respect of the people of this city in Capernaum, and yet he presses through that crowd, surrounded Jesus that day, and he comes through all of them, and he's not so proud as to fall at Jesus' feet and beseech him greatly for his help. And so we have an incident here that is bulging and pulsating with lessons as to how to properly practice prevailing prayer. One has said, "Do not sit down wringing your hands in despair, as if Jehovah, like Beel, were asleep, or on a journey, or his ear deaf, when you most need his intervention." Rather, he says, "Arise, call upon thy God, and when you arise, and when you apply to Christ for mercy, come with heart and come with humility." Faith prompted a cry unto Christ. And I'm praying, if you're in difficulty, it'll prompt that cry from your heart, all heart, with humility. And if you're not saved, it'll prompt a cry unto Christ from you, with all your heart, with humility. "Lord, save me, because I'm lying at the point of death, just where this person was." Faith prompted a cry, but then notice faith prompted a compliance with Christ. There's no doubt the prayer of Jairus here won a sympathetic ear from Jesus Christ. In fact, as soon as he came and he laid his problem out in the front of the Son of God, Christ rose up and went with him. I love how verse 24 of Mark 5 puts it, "And Jesus went with him." Can you imagine the joy that started to course within Jairus' soul, that Christ has espoused my case so readily and is taking steps to help me so quickly? How full of hope he would have been, how full of gratitude. And yet this errand of mercy, embarked on so readily by Jesus Christ, ran aground so quickly. He would have wished, Christ has said, that not a moment should be lost But on their way, they met with interruption and delay, and the heart of that afflicted parent was kept on the rack. He had to endure most painful suspense, and that's putting it mildly. There were obstacles en route. We were coming along to this building tonight, which is the reason why I missed the prayer meeting. And there was a real backlog, two lanes of traffic on the M1. Eventually you got to the digital sign that told you collision. And it took some time before you got free of the blocked up area. Will we make it in time? And so we texted our clerk of session, thinking he probably won't get the text, and then finding later, no, he didn't get the text. But one obstacle after another. But that was nothing to what this man encountered. First, we have the obstacle of the crowd itself. From every quarter of the city of Capernaum, people had flocked into Jesus, and that sea of bodies obstructed the progress as this man made his way along with Christ back to his house. It must have been a severe test of Jairus' faith and his patience to see precious moments eaten up. But that was nothing to the time that passed then when Jesus pauses and he turns around in the crowd and he is known, someone has touched him, virtue has gone out of him, and he starts interrogating, who touched me? That woman with an issue of blood had now been healed of that infirmity of hers. Dr. Alexander Moody Stewart says it is far more distressing to the anxious father that Jesus should suffer himself to be detained at that moment by that kind of an inquiring. Except for grace, the spirit must have been strongly stirred to impatience with Christ allowing himself to be delayed. Another commentator has said he might have reached her in time had it not been for this. But the likelihood is that the golden opportunity is past and gone. These few minutes' delay have cost that father's child. It was difficult. It became even more difficult because a third obstacle, in the words of Mark 5 and 35, came here while he yet spake. There came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? And that was the bitterest pill to swallow. That word, dead, was designed to annihilate any shred of hope that was still left within his heart. And then when he finally arrived at his house, the proof that this shattering message he had received along the way, the proof that that message was accurate, was there to be seen. You've got the howlers, the mourners, they have gathered, and they have struck up these awful discordant notes. Wailing and lamentation and grief is poured out all around Jairus' house. What confidence could he possibly have now that his daughter could ever recover? The torch of time had been put out on this little girl. The hopes of the family for her recovery had been crushed. Sight is gone. How could faith survive? But you know something? Jairus did hold on, and he walked steadily, and he walked assuredly, and he walked entirely by faith. But how did he do that? How at this stage, with all of these obstacles, these time delays, this message, the confirmation of the message, all the problems and obstacles that had popped up along the route, how could he still be dipping even a little toe in the ocean of faith by this stage? It's painfully clear life has left your daughter's body. How did he stay focused and in faith? There's only one explanation. And on the way back to his house, despite the many momentous obstacles that were strewn across the path that held back his progress, Jesus had taken the opportunity to strengthen the faith of Jairus to give him an additional unforgettable lesson in the school of faith. And he did so, first of all, by his action. The healing of that woman with the issue of blood, far from injecting a lethal dose of despondency into the spirit of Jairus, had actually been a source of encouragement to him. He saw Jesus at work. If he can do this for this woman so far gone, he can still do all that I need. By his action, he also had his faith boosted by Jesus' announcement. Christ had stabilized, strengthened the faith of Jairus. And when those people came streaming from Jairus' house and fought their way through the crowd and came, "Don't trouble the master any further. It's gone beyond the point of no return. Thy daughter is dead." Jesus immediately acted to counteract the effects of that blunt communication. In Mark 5, the verse 36, what do we read? "And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe." Don't be paying heed to the obstacles in the way. Don't be paying heed to the wrong-headed advice of misinformed men and women who would persuade you to give up on me. "And don't be troubling the master any further," they would say. Don't be paying any heed to the evil of your own heart that rises up and cries with a mighty voice, "That's it, it's over, Jesus can't help me." Only believe. Rest more definitely upon me. Throw yourself in your entirety into my arms. Be not afraid. Only believe. They were soothing words along the way. Precious words. Memorable words. And we should remember them. They're printed in red in my Bible. They're the words of Christ. I pray they'll be printed in red upon my mind and upon my heart, and yours as well, because we're going to need them. When trouble comes, when the roof caves in, when the problem is so massive we can't see a way through, we need to remember our Savior's words, walking beside Jairus as he was at this time. Be not afraid, only believe. Get a clearer sight of the Savior, another view of his power. Focus on his promise. Look to his pity and bring all of these and hang them before the throne of grace. And again in Jeremiah's words, Lamentations 3, 25, 26, "The Lord is good to them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good for a man that he both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of God." Isaiah 40, 31, "But they that wait upon the Lord," that's the difficult thing, "shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And in Jairus' case, there was a mounting up here. Consider finally, faith prompted a conquest by Christ. It prompted a conquest by Christ. We said initially, Jesus had cured many sicknesses and diseases before. But Jairus couldn't say, "I remember hearing how he raised so-and-so from the dead," because up until this point, he had not. Notice the presence here of great might. Mark 5, verse 41, "And he took the damsel by the hand." And how did he miraculously raise this girl from the grip of death? He did it with just a word. "And said unto her, Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And it is God's word alone that lifts us. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. There was great might here. Great miracle, verse 42. "And straightway famous word in Mark, the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished, with a great astonishment, raised from the dead. How can this be? Can you imagine their amazement? When that girl came walking out, they having wailed over her departure. This is what every unconverted soul needs. Because that soul is not merely just at a distance from Jesus Christ. It's not merely just in the grip of a bad habit or even a sin or two, but is certifiably dead in trespasses and in sins. That's how God writes it in Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And so nothing short of God stepping in. Quickening is actually the term that he uses in that context in Ephesians chapter 2. Quickening, making alive from the dead, bringing his life to us, putting it in us. Nothing short of that will bring us through the gate of salvation and ultimately into God's heaven. Great might, great miracle. Is there not also evidence of great mercy? But I read in Mark 5, 43, and he charged them straitly that no man should know it. And look at this. Almost dropped in like a little aside, but it's always inserted by the inspiration of God's Spirit and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Is it not a comforting truth to note that the pity of Jesus extends to the smallest of small details, things that everybody else, no doubt through their amazement, they had overlooked? The girl would need food. But Jesus knew the need right to the nth degree. And it underlines the further point that when Jesus rescues, regenerates, resurrects a poor soul, he's not finished at that point in terms of giving care and compassion. And we're in the city of comfort and consolation here in Capernaum, giving his consolations. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be weary and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? My constant friend is he. He walks with me like he did Jairus. He went with him. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender word I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubt and fear. Though by the path he leadeth but one step I may seem, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Have you made application to Jesus Christ yet? Admitted your need? Confessed your guilt? Called out to him to come close and save you from your sin? You need to make this place the Capernaum of your life's experience, the city of comfort, the town of consolation. Make it that tonight by calling out for mercy. Others have been saved. Pray that Jesus will save you too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, to thee we come. We thank thee for the city of comfort and all that Jesus did in Capernaum. We're sobered by some of his later words, "Thy Capernaum, exalted to heaven, shall be cast down to hell. For of the mighty works which were done in thee had been done in Sodom, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Some believed, but others did not. May all tonight believe. Be not afraid. Only believe. Cast their all upon Christ. Turn from their sin. Come to the Savior. And make no delay, because here in His Word, He has shown us the way. Here in our midst, He's standing today, tenderly saying, come. May some poor soul respond to that cry of tenderness and come in contrition to Thy feet, and with heart and humility cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.